I think we're going to just begin by reading that passage of Scripture from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26, and then we'll go from there. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he had arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Barnabas, a good man. And I'm trusting that Barnabas' life and testimony will resonate with us today as we want to grow in our own Christian faith in relationship to each other. Quite a few years ago, and I don't know this man, but obviously his name was Pepper Rogers, and he was in the midst of a terrible season as football coach at UCLA. It even got so bad that it upset his home life. He recalls, "My dog was my only friend, and I told my wife that a man needs at least two friends, and she bought me another dog." One could not but be moved by the story of the soldier who asked his officer if he might go out into the no man's land between the trenches in World War I to bring in one of his comrades who lay seriously wounded. "You can go," said the officer, "but it's not worth it. Your friend is probably killed and you'll throw your own life away." But the man went. Somehow he managed to get to his friend, hoist him onto his shoulder, and bring him back to the trenches. The two of them tumbled in together and lay in the trench bottom. The officer looked very tenderly on the would-be rescuer, and then he said, "I told you it wouldn't be worth it. Your friend is dead, and you are mortally wounded." "It was worth it, though, sir." He said, "How do you mean worth it? I tell you, your friend is dead." "Yes, sir," the boy answered. "But it was worth it. Because when I got to him, he was still alive, and he said to me, 'Jim, I knew you would come.'" What an encourager he was, right? We used to sing a song years ago. Some of you might remember it. But it went like this, just a couple of verses. "Lord, help me live in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. Help me to live for others, that I may live like thee." That's what Barnabas was. He was a man who devoted himself to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by serving others. Someone has said, if you really want to know who your friends are, just make a mistake. Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Barnabas was a true friend. His name had been, we'll look at that later on, his name had been Joseph in Acts chapter 4, but the disciples changed his name to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Barnabas, he was approachable, he was accessible. He didn't hold his friends at arm's length. If I have a true friend, I should always be able to get to that person, even if distance separates us. It's amazing how you can feel close to someone miles and miles away, but feel terribly distant from your closest neighbors sometimes, right? Barnabas, he was not only available, but he would befriend those who were held in suspicion. You probably all are familiar with Paul's conversion experience in Acts chapter 9. It says there in verses 1 and 2, meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. He hated the church. He had been raised in such a very strict, religious, Pharisaical. He was the best of the best as far as students of the Old Testament were concerned. But he didn't have a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. And now here he is on his way to Damascus. And he's ready to take on anybody that he finds that's a true worshiper of Christ, either to have him arrested and put in jail and in some cases put to death. Well, there he was, breathing out murderous threats against the Lord. And so when he came back from his conversion experience, you need to read about that in Acts 9 if you haven't been familiar with it lately. When he came back to Jerusalem, he was the most friendless man in town. The Jewish leaders hated him because he had changed sides. And the believers feared him, questioning the genuineness of his conversion. And so they're saying to themselves, Saul of Tarsus converted? No way. There's got to be a trap here somewhere. And then we come to verses 26 and 27. And here's this fellow Barnabas again. And when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, Saul, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Here's Barnabas being a friend to somebody who doesn't want to befriend him at all. And I wonder if we need more of that in our lives, is to see people for who they could be in Christ instead of what they have been or the threat that they could be to people today. False friends are like a shadow, keeping close to us while we walk in the sunshine, but leaving us when we cross into the shade. He was approachable. He was accessible. I wonder, can I just ask you for a moment, do you really carefully tend to the messages that people give you on your answering machine, your emails, your texts? Or, I'll get to it sometime. Do you want to know one of my biggest pet peeves? It's when people don't respond to my answering machine calls or to my messages. That bugs me, because you know what? It makes me feel like I'm really not that valuable if people don't want to return my calls, or if they'll get to it sometime. That's just a little pet peeve that you heard from this sinful preacher, but that's my feelings. So he was approachable. You could approach him. He was accessible. You could get to him. He didn't hold back and withdraw simply because it might not have been a convenient time for him or something like that. Then secondly, he allows for differences. You know, it's easy to allow differences to divide us. The early church faced the potential problems as the Gentiles began coming to faith in Christ. The first converts at Pentecost were Jews, and so when Greeks in Antioch responded to the gospel, there were questions. After all, they didn't know anything about Jerusalem, or Judaism rather, so the leaders of the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to investigate. And we read in Acts 11:23, when he saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Here was a place where the wrong approach could easily have caused problems. But instead of feeling the burden of the Jewish law, the encouragement of Barnabas led to more people coming to faith. I want to say something else again from my heart. And I've really, really been wrestling with this over the last couple of years. Remember I said that we can allow differences to divide us? I really believe that the church is being sucked in by all the strong opinions that we've been experiencing in the last couple of years. And some people aren't letting the most important thing, the main thing, be the main thing. We're allowing our differences to divide us, and what a shame on the name of Christ in this community and in the communities across Canada where we're so firmly entrenched in voicing our opinions about some things that we differ with on other people, that the main thing isn't being the main thing anymore. The motto of this church is to know Jesus Christ and to make him known. It's time we got back to thinking about Jesus Christ and not the things that divide us, folks. And I say that with such a burden on my heart. I fear that the divisions that we have with each other or the differences of opinion are going to divide this church to the place where we're going to be a bad testimony to the name of Jesus. Well, I've been pretty lippy this morning, haven't I? But I'm just sharing from my heart today. There's certainly no room for fault-finding or a critical spirit in our Christian world. There was a lady by the name of Alice Miller, and she had a rule of thumb, which is a good one. If it is very painful for you to criticize your friends, you are safe in doing it. But if you take the slightest pleasure in it, that is the time to hold your tongue. D.L. Moody was one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived. And he was very tolerant, very understanding, a man who very rarely criticized anyone. And this is what he said. Right now, I'm having so much trouble with D.L. Moody that I don't have time to find fault with the other fellow. How'd you like to have him for a friend? People have a way of becoming what you encourage them to be, not what you nag them to be, someone has said. Ah, the beauty of being at peace with another, neither having to weigh thoughts or to measure words, but spilling them out just as they are, chaff and grain together, certain that a faithful hand will keep what is worth keeping, and with a breath of kindness, blow the rest away. That was an Arab proverb. Thirdly, he had an attitude of consistency. He wasn't hot one day and cold the next. Doesn't it just absolutely bug you when one day you're buddies with somebody, and the next day you figure, what in the world did I do? What in the world did I say that now all of a sudden they're kind of aloof and they're just kind of, and you just sort of think, I don't get it. Yesterday you were just hot and mushy and gushy, and today you're as cool as can be. What in the world went wrong? Well, I'm not going to refer to the whole chapter of Acts 13. You can read that on your own sometime. But it was the same with the Jewish saints in Jerusalem, or Barnabas was, the same with the Jewish saints in Jerusalem and the Gentile believers in Antioch. Some person, or he was the same person to James and the apostles at Jerusalem as he was to Saul, the new convert. He reached out in encouragement to a faltering John Mark. Remember, Paul and Barnabas had a big conflict about taking John Mark with them because he had deserted him on one of the trips. Barnabas could see past that, and he was there to encourage a faltering John Mark with the same consistency that he extended to the great apostle Paul. So few things in life that make more than to discover that someone is no more than a fair weather friend. That's hurtful, to have a fair weather friend. You know, he's friendly one day and the next day, what in the world is going on? So just for what they can get from us, but don't initiate their own acts of friendship. Isn't it really troublesome to you when you feel like you have a good friend, but you're the one that has to do all the initiating of a phone call, of a text, of whatever? Well, why don't they know my number? Why don't they call me? But it's just really frustrating sometimes, isn't it, to know that we have fair weather friends that expect us to do all the initiating, and yet we don't have them reciprocate to us. And so Barnabas was one of those kind of guys who had an attitude of consistency. So it's also consistent in thinking the best of a friend. The love always thinks the best of another. So he put his own reputation on the line. And you know, you're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, but let's just read those verses again from chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Someone has said, unless you bear with the faults of a friend, you betray your own. Then fourthly, Barnabas had the ability to see others succeed. A great person is one who gets excited about someone else's successes. In Acts chapter 11, when Barnabas and Paul teamed up as teachers in Antioch, Paul was the novice, but Barnabas brought him along as an equal. And when the church at Antioch commissioned them for the first missionary journey, they began their work in Cyprus with Barnabas, the recognized leader. Let's look at that. Chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was the head of the team at that time for the work to which I have called them to. So after that they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So it started off when they were sent on their missionary journey that Barnabas was kind of the leader of the pack. But guess what happened as life went on a little farther? But as the journey progressed into Asia Minor, Paul emerged as the leader. Look at what it says in verse 13. And from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John led them to return to Jerusalem. Now all of a sudden, it's Paul and his companions. Barnabas was the He was a top dog. It was Barnabas and Saul to begin with. Now all of a sudden they've changed directions there about that. And so now, and Barnabas was totally okay with that. And so, you know what? He didn't mind allowing someone else to be more successful than him. He had the ability to see someone else succeed. So Barnabas had no ego problem. He was willing to sacrifice prominence for his friend Paul. And he got excited about Paul's successes. Isn't it amazing how much you can get done if you don't care who gets the credit? Barnabas was that kind of a guy. And then fifthly, he abounds in generosity. So this is how we first get to know Barnabas, chapter 4, verse 36, 37. And it says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. That's amazing. The church was just starting to grow. 3,000 new converts on the day of Pentecost happened. And then a lot of needs became evident with that 3,000 people. And the small church at Jerusalem accepted the responsibility to provide for them. And Barnabas heads the list. He sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Question. If we want to be real faithful servants of Jesus, do we have to sell our houses, our cars, our lands? I don't think that's what he's indicating here at all. I think what he is indicating, though, is you've got to have a decent and a proper relationship with material things. That material things are something that God has given to you, and don't hoard them. Don't be selfish with them. If God calls you to give large amounts of money that maybe you even set aside for your own personal interest, and God all of a sudden places on you, you know what? You should give to this cause. Be generous about it. Abound in generosity. And so here was Barnabas. He actually sold some property and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So true friends are always generous people as well. With their time, with their talents, with their possessions, with their finances. It's not for what we will get in return, or I hope people will really like me for doing this, or better still, I hope they'll tell somebody else what I've done. We can just abound in generosity. What was the secret of Barnabas being such a good man? Well, Acts 11:24 tells us, and we've read that before, but we're going to read it again. He was a good man. Why? Because he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And guess what happened? A great number of people were brought to the Lord, because there were men like Barnabas, who was such a good man. He was a good man in that he served the Lord Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and kept being filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a good man. And so, you know, maybe there are some things that you and I need to surrender or give up. Anything and everything that clashes with the Holy Spirit and His control of our lives. Maybe we need to really seriously think about those things. And then thank the Lord for filling you, and then walk by faith as you trust Him to use you for His glory. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and here's some of the evidence of being a good man. He was approachable, accessible. He allowed for differences of opinions. He had an attitude of consistency. He had the ability to see others succeed, and he abounds in generosity. Our brother Larry, that just went home to be with Jesus, should have been called Barnabas. He was such a wonderful man who loved serving people. You know, just this week, I had kind of a tough week this week, a very full week. Talked with somebody on the phone, and they said, "Do you mind if I pray for you right now?" When's the last time you've done that for somebody? That was such an encouragement to me, that somebody cared enough about me and the week that I was having. They just stopped what they were doing and said, "Would you mind if I prayed for you right now?" We're not in the habit of doing that, are we? And so, what about when the Lord puts somebody in your mind, you just give them a phone call and say, "Been thinking about you, how are you doing? When's the last time you said, 'Can I pray for you?'" When's the last time you give somebody just an encouraging email or a text, said, "Just really had you on my mind, I want to tell you how much of a blessing you are to me, or how I just felt compelled to pray for you this week," or... And we used to have encouragement cards at the back of the church just for you to leave little notes in people's boxes. Some of you don't have them yet, but if you want one, you talk to Gail, she'll get you one. And some of you haven't checked your boxes, by the way, too. But anyways, I wonder if you and I this week could ask the Lord to impress upon us at least one person, at least. It shouldn't have to stop at one. But can we ask the Lord to give us at least one person that we can encourage with the love of Jesus? It's amazing. Our congregation might start growing again if we are good people serving the Lord with that kind of love. Well, I hope that you will just be able to pay careful attention to these words of Barnabas, the good man. Let's pray. Lord, I sure hope that sometime this week you allow me to be an encourager, that I can just bless somebody by loving on them in practical ways, dear Father. It's so easy, but we tend to get so wrapped up in our own worlds. And yet there are people around us that just need to know that there are friends that care about them. And so, God, I just pray for your ministry to our hearts regarding the ministry of encouragement to others. Amen.